To be with you today and to sing with you. Wonderful songs, wonderful words. So many of those words seem to prime the pump of tears, bring them out as we think about them. We have a scripture reading from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm using the English Standard Version. We're in what many call now the Holy Week. Today, Palm Sunday through Good Friday, and then on in next week to Easter Sunday. Today is a sunshiny and partly cloudy day as we think about Palm Sunday. Friday, it's just overcast, cloudy, black, but then Sunday, not a cloud in the sky. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. As you read through the scriptures, the heading in the English Standard Version at verse number 28 says, "The Triumphal Entry." And we need to think of it in those terms as we think about our Savior and what is occurring here. So we'll read beginning at verse 28 through the section, verse number 40. "And when he," that's Jesus, "had said these things," there's a parable before this, "he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Let's bow in prayer together. Our God in heaven, we bow before you and we wait on you. We want you to bless us. We don't ask that lightly. Your blessing is our desire. We do want it, whatever measure of blessing you want to give to us today. Take command of Rod's mind and his voice to bring us your message. Take control of our minds and our hearts to take in what Rod has from you. God, these things don't just happen, but by your Holy Spirit having an active part. We want you to convince us to love you more. We want you to convince us to follow you, Lord Jesus, more closely. We don't want our time wasted this morning. May it impel us, may it push us for you. Put everything about Jesus in clearer view for us now. Make us see things we've not seen before. Make us feel things we've never felt before. Use this time beyond what our imaginations can contrive. Help us, our God. Do draw near to us. Like never before, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tim, can you bring up the words to his robe for mine? Appreciate that. While some of you were enjoying the adult Sunday school hour, I was in and enjoying the children's rehearsal. And let me encourage you not only next week to come and enjoy the fixins. And Jeremiah's right. If you don't know what that word means, you haven't eaten right. You're going to also enjoy some kindred. We sang about the kindred, every nation share from, we hope, their hearts, but certainly their voices. They're going to share some song. They're going to share a song they sing. They're going to share a couple of songs with the bells. And I sat back helping control the videos and the volume. And half the time I was laughing and half the time I was weeping. I think that's something of what Bob was helping us think about just even before reading the scriptures. This season, this date on the calendar, this Palm Sunday, Passion Week, Holy Week, whatever the world often calls it, leading up to the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, is the happiest, saddest time in the Christian's understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. And depending on how you look at it and depending on from what perspective you're looking at it, you're either laughing and rejoicing or you're weeping. And because of that, it's difficult to try to decide, well, what do we focus on? We get often one specific message on Palm Sunday. We get one specific message on Easter. Though the truths that we talk about, if you've been here with us, I trust you understand, we attempt to preach the whole counsel of God always. So it's not just limited to special holidays, certainly, but you tend to focus on certain things, certain days. But the other thing I wanted to just share before we come back to this is we take the scripture seriously. We're not, as Bob said, just looking to be entertained or going through the motions. We love to be together. We love to rejoice. We love to sing together, pray together, laugh together, cry together, look at God's word together. But we take his scripture seriously. And I thought even as Bob was reading this particular section that we often, as he pointed out, refer to as the triumphal entry and this outward at least appearance that almost the entire world was for him at this moment, and then hours, certainly days. It changes dramatically and changes completely to just the opposite, and they're screaming for his life, his death on the cross. And so Jesus comes in as the Son of God, knowing all things, knowing men's hearts. We see that recorded often in the scriptures. And as he's looking and seeing children laying down palm branches and people crying out, Hosanna to the high, he knows what's in their heart. And the very next verse in this text is, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So that's part of the struggle when you get the privilege of standing in front of a group and directing our thoughts to the scriptures. Is it rejoicing or is it weeping? What are we going to get this morning? And I trust we're going to get a measure of both. The reason I asked Tim to bring this song back up, one, it's it's not familiar to a lot of people, and I just absolutely love the language in it. But it's talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the analogy, the picture, the imagery deals with clothing, these robes that the scripture talks about of righteousness and that he's clothed in, and the robes that we come in of our sin and sinfulness. Go to the next, if you would. I think it's the chorus. Yeah, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. And if you want to know something about sin from God's perspective, how God views sin, sinfulness, as well as sins that are committed, individual sins, here's the cost. Here's the estimate. It's God estranged from God. What? We're going to talk about this morning. I want this phrase in your mind because it sounds on one level like nonsense, like double talk, like gibberish. And if it wasn't in the scripture, if the truth of this concept was not in the scriptures, that's the way we would have the right to treat it. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Go to the next one. I think it's the next verse. And try the next. Where is the wrath of God in that? Is that in the next one? Wherever it is. It's in the song. And the reason that, again, I want us to think about it is because that's exactly what I want to focus on this morning. Even at this time of the triumphal entry, Christ drank, and here's the imagery that Scripture uses of a cup and what's in the cup. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and he drank it not only fully, every compartment, every piece, he drank it completely to the end. So bring back up the outline, if you would. And the title, very simply, is The Cup of God's Wrath. And I've used for this morning Ephesians. If you'd turn there, chapter 2, we are in Ephesians, and I was thinking these next couple of weeks would be a bit of a break, and it really is in one sense, but this second chapter of Ephesians that we're going to be picking back up in those 2 weeks, it talks about this very thing. Because like the rest, we were by nature, Scripture tells us, deserving of wrath. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter if we're man or woman, young person, old person, occupation, notwithstanding. This is a blanket statement that according to God is absolutely truth. We, by nature, deserve his wrath, but, and we love that word, don't we, in the scripture? We make a lot about that word, that contrasting word in the English language. We were by nature deserving God's wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let's bow together and ask God to bless us as we think through this. Father, this morning we are torn. We feel almost like on the horns of a dilemma. We don't know which one to grab hold of. Truths of your word that are equally true, but at times almost seems at odds with each other. So help us to understand this morning. Help us to understand a concept and a truth that would have us consider your wrath, your just, righteous wrath upon sin. But then focusing that wrath not on us sinners, but on your Son. And help us, like the songwriter, help us to marvel and be amazed at your goodness and mercy, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title, let's see here, there we go. Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again may be one of the most obvious statements I'll ever put up on a screen in terms of a message title. But one of the reasons I did it, number one, because it includes what we want to focus on this morning, we're going to do kind of a two-week, two-part. We're going to talk about his crucifixion, and in particular, we're going to focus on the aspect, this truth of God's wrath that's being dealt with on the cross this week, and then obviously next week, Easter Sunday, we're going to focus on his resurrection. So yes, Jesus Christ died. We can look at that any way we want to look at it, and we can have any emotion we want to have, and rightfully so in terms of sadness. Man of Sorrows, that's his name. What a name. What an odd name for God, Man of Sorrows. So we're going to focus on that this week, and then we're going to look at, by God's grace, his resurrection next week. And the reason that this is important, that we understand something about Christ dying on a cross and rising again, is because it is this death and resurrection of Jesus that enables us to be right with God. That is, as they say, the bottom line. This is what it's all about. This is the $64,000 question for those of you that are old enough to remember that quiz show. This is the root, this is the most important thing we can think about and talk about ever. How to be right with God. Because of headlines like some of us woke up and read when somebody that some of us know pulls out in front of a tractor trailer on Route 15 and are immediately ushered into the presence of God. And the optometrist that I went to for 40 some years is instantaneously killed. And in talking about it with one of my grandchildren yesterday, the response, and it was absolutely the right response, you just never know, do you? No, you don't. 81, 82, I forget what Dr. Betts was. Or 12, or 20, or it, you just don't know when that day is your day. So right with God. The other reason this is important, there's so many, but Linda and I have ordered a DVD, which is the second of two DVDs entitled America's Gospel. And some of you saw the first one. We actually had someone in the congregation buy some and hand them out. And so I know some of you have seen the first one. The second one really does deal a lot with what we're going to think about this morning and this concept of God's wrath in the scriptures and how some, even some professing evangelicals, are denying that truth. And saying specifically that it's just an outmoded way to look at the Bible and even to look at God himself. It's critical that we understand how wrong that approach is and that kind of teaching is. Because again, the death and resurrection of Jesus is what makes us right with God. So three points for us this morning. Number one, in his death, Jesus suffered God's wrath. Among whatever else we could focus on concerning the crucifixion of Christ, this is the focus for this morning. Among all of the things that were being accomplished by God in and through his Son, some known, some unknown, some revealed, some hidden. What we know for sure is that in his death, Jesus suffered God's wrath. And the Bible uses the imagery, we've already talked about it for a moment, the Bible uses the imagery of a cup throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, as a picture of this wrath. And I want you to look up these verses. The first one is Isaiah 51, verse 17. And I'll have it up here on the screen in a moment. But you have your Bible this morning. Look it up. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Because in this text, the prophet Isaiah is rehearsing with Israel all of the good news and the bad news of their history, and he's talking about what they have been and are as a people and the resulting judgment of God that was incurred on the nation of Israel, but also brings them back to a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 51, and this is the reason I picked it, because to me, we could say this to ourselves and to one another almost all the time. Wake up. Wake up. We walk around, if we're honest, like we're asleep to things like the wrath of God. And Satan puts things into our life and into our experience on purpose to get us to doze or slumber, a deeper sleep. And some of them are good things and some of them are very bad things, but good or bad, by the design of the enemy, they're to get us to focus off of ourselves in terms of our spiritual need, and off of Christ as our only remedy, and just on stuff and things. So wake up. Wake up. Rise up, Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. And they had, if I can say this reverently, within a more contemporary stuff, they hadn't seen anything yet, nor have we. So the next text is Revelation chapter 14. Turn there to the 14th chapter of Revelation. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. After Isaiah the prophet speaks to the nation of Israel in terms of their physical, primarily physical relationship with Christ as his nation, now look what we're told at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." There's our phrase. There's our picture again. "They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise," how long? "Forever and ever." Unless you sit here this morning and think, well, you know, that's pretty bad news for Israel and that's pretty bad news for the other guy, take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and remember what it tells us, all of us. It says, it starts out, at least the NIV translation, all of us, no exception, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. you put into that whatever you want to put into that, because it'll all be correct. You live for yourself and not for God. This is what this verse, you're the one that's being talked about. The person that lives for themselves and not for God. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And that's just true. That's just right. Believe it or not. So one of the first questions for us very simply is, well, what's in this cup? This cup of wrath that is talked about in the scripture and that we're thinking about this morning. And trust me, I'm not qualified. I can't exhaust the truth of this. And I only attempt to help us understand it because it's important that we understand whatever we can about the truth of God's wrath. The one thing that I can tell you that's included in this idea of the wrath of God is it meant separation from the Father. And that might take you by surprise. That may not be quite the direction you were thinking of answering that question in terms of the wrath of God. You might have been thinking of maybe punishment, maybe a father disciplining a child because he's angry. That doesn't even come close. The better, the far deeper, the far more important truth that we get from this is that it means separation from the Father. Complete, total, eternal separation from God. That's the wrath that was poured out on Christ and that we deserve. And I know that may sound kind of theological, separation from the Father. And again, I confess, I don't fully comprehend it or understand it myself. But one of the reasons it's important for us to get this concept and can consider it this morning is to remember not only what's happening on the cross, but even more importantly, to whom it's happening. This isn't, though he is a man, the man, Christ Jesus, he's not just a man. It's Jesus Christ who is God in the flesh that this is happening to. This separation from the Father. And so we're saying, essentially, God's separated from God. Somebody help me understand that. And if you can explain it better, I'm sure open, because I just struggle with trying to comprehend it, let alone communicate. How can that be? God separated from God. God, Jesus is God, dead on the cross, and yet God alive in heaven. God dead in the tomb, and yet God on the throne. And this is a particular point on this series that I mentioned, this American gospel that's being attacked. Who's responsible for the death of Christ? And there is a very right response, in part, in one sense, that God is. God killing God. And the reason it's important for us to grasp that concept, at least in part, is because if we don't understand that, we'll never understand the next part of the message, God raising God. How can it be? But it happened. And I know that it happened. And God killed God, and God raised God, not just because I studied it in seminary or read a book about it or saw a video. I believe the Bible teaches it throughout the scriptures. Look at John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says very simply, very clearly, very particularly to his accusers, "No man takes my life from me. All men are going to put me on this cross. Men are trying me. Men are accusing me. No man takes my life. I lay it down for my friends." Amen. This is, again, theological term. This is voluntary substitution on the part of Jesus Christ for his people. Acts, Peter is preaching one of the best messages in the New Testament, and he says, this man, he's referring again obviously to Jesus, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." We sing it. It was asked of Jesus. Could he have called 10,000 angels? Of course he could. He would have needed one angel. Lift a finger, speak a word, breathe a breath, like he brought the worlds into creation. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead." There's our message for this week and next. I know God killed God because only God could kill God. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I know God raised God because only God could raise God. So here's the first point. The wrath of God, understand it, at least consider it, think about it. The wrath of God, not the wrath of a father, earthly father, not the wrath of some tyrant that's down through history manifested himself, the wrath of God, deserved by sinners, born by God himself. Amazing. Amen? Unfathomable. How can it be? So what's in the cup? The wrath of God is in that cup. But my friend, that's just the beginning. Because in his death, Jesus not only suffered God's wrath, Jesus suffered an eternity of God's wrath. Does your head hurt yet? I'm not trying to get us to think about this because I like to see a struggle. I'm trying to get us to think about this because it's so serious. It's so important. It is literally life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. So what is eternity? Here we're going to go to the easy questions now. From what is God's wrath to what is eternity? Because we in our minds cannot conceive of eternity. Is that right? Just wait till your kids ask you the question if they haven't already. Some of these questions that are just almost impossible for us to convey and to communicate. What is eternity? We just can't even conceive of it, let alone communicate it. But here's a shot at it. Eternity is a world without end. And I don't know about you, but my head's starting to hurt. World without end. Because you see, we're just creatures of time, aren't we? Everything about us revolves around time. We live in time. We've got clocks on our wall. We used to have clocks on our wrists. We carry them in our pockets. Now we call them phones and everything else. We live in time. We think in terms of time. How was your week? I've asked half a dozen people that question this morning. How was your week? What's going on this week? What do you have to do tomorrow? We've got this concept of time, and we can't think of anything never having an end. I love history. It has everything to do with time. I can't conceive of something not having an end. So what does the wrath of God and eternity have to do with each other? And if you don't get anything else this morning, get these next 2 points. Write them down. Look at them this week. Marvel at them. Because the wrath of God upon sinners is so severe, it would take a sinner an eternity to satisfy the holiness of God. If we allow men to convince us that wrath is not a part of God's word, then, my friend, the next step is that the holiness of God is not part of God's word. And believe it or not, salvation is impossible. Now we come back to what the rest of every other religion in the world is about, and that's works. It's up to you and me. The wrath of God upon sinners is so severe, it would take a sinner an eternity to satisfy the holiness of God. I took another crack at it. God is so angry with sin that those who reject his Son will have to spend an eternity in hell to satisfy the holiness of God. We categorize and we qualify sin all the time, don't we? Well, that was just a little sin. We try to convince ourselves and others. We have expressions like little white lies. And God knows nothing about that. Sin is sin. And it's your nature and it's my nature apart from Christ, according to God's word. So given these two attempts to help us understand this, let's go back to the question. So what is eternity? Well, eternity has no bottom. It has no stopper. It has no end. That's the phrase. That's the idea that is fixed in my mind. On one hand, impossible to comprehend, but on another hand, impossible to ignore. Eternity has no end. You're not sentenced to hell for a million years, and then it's over. We might even try to think that way, and somehow, because we're finite in our human finite thinking, that helps. It doesn't begin to explain it. Because there is no end. You're in hell forever without Christ. There is no reprieve. No pardon. No, according to a very large segment of religion, there is no second chance. There is no praying out of and into or earning or meriting. There is no escape. And the person who dies without Christ, you'll lift up your eyes and you will be in eternity forever. Here's an illustration I heard, I can't even remember how many years ago, I guess in the 90s or 2000s, at a Bible conference in Lexington, Kentucky by a black preacher named D.J. Ward that has stuck in my mind, and I have used it on more than one occasion, and I'll use it again to help us grapple and grasp with this concept of endless eternity. Let's say there's a huge bird that could fly from earth to heaven. And every time that bird flies from earth to heaven, it picks up a single grain of sand. In fact, I've got one here in my hand for you to look at. No, I don't really have a single grain of sand, because why? If I had one here, you wouldn't be able to see it anyway. That's how minute they are. And how many of them there are on the shores of every country around the world that border some body of water. And so this huge bird that flies from earth to heaven, every trip it makes, it picks up a single grain of sand and takes it from earth to heaven and then flies back to earth and picks up another single grain of sand and flies to heaven and deposits it and comes back to earth and picks up another single grain of sand and flies to heaven and deposits it and comes back to earth and continues to do that back and forth, so on and so forth, until every last grain of sand on earth is deposited in heaven. And you know what? When that happens, eternity has just begun. Now here's the mystery of the cup. Jesus did on the cross what is impossible to do for you and me. I just got done telling you, spending quite an amount of time trying to help you grasp, as I've tried to grasp, the fact that eternity has no end. But Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Get it again. God Himself suffered on the cross to give you a right standing with the Father. And the suffering of Jesus on the cross was the equivalent to an eternity of suffering that sinners must spend in hell to satisfy that same wrath. I love this time of year when it helps us to focus on the physical aspect of the suffering of Christ. And I weep, as most of you do, probably even at thoughts of them taking the creator of the universe. And spitting on him. And this crown of thorns and the nails through his hands. And knowing it at any moment, he could bring down the full wrath of God. But chooses deliberately, on purpose, chooses to drink that cup empty for you and for me. But the sinner must suffer forever a sinner must suffer worlds without end. And Jesus suffered on the cross the equivalent of eternity of God's wrath. And then here's our third and final point, because this all is wonderful knowledge. This is all important, the most important thing we can talk about, that we could know, that we could think about this week, that we could talk to our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our loved ones, and just spend a moment talking about the death of Christ on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. But here's the culmination. Not only did Jesus on the cross suffer God's wrath, not only did Jesus on the cross suffer an eternity of God's wrath, but in his death, Jesus suffered an eternity of God's wrath in my place. Do you believe that this morning? Because that's the gospel. That's one of the ways that we can communicate and share it, both to our own hearts and to the people around it. This is the gospel, my friend. You take out any part of that, you don't have the gospel. You may have a gospel, like Paul says in Galatians, but you don't have the gospel. You don't talk to people about sin, you don't have the gospel. You don't talk to people about the wrath of God upon sin, you don't have the gospel. You don't talk about the propitiation that we sang about, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for sin, you don't have the gospel. You talk about just good works, self-effort, you don't have the gospel. You just got religion. And see where that's going to get you. In his death, Jesus suffered an eternity of God's wrath in my place. Do you know that today? That's the question. Do you know in your heart, in your mind, has God put the truth of who he is and who you are apart from him? And that he loved you and he died for you. Listen, Jesus suffered an eternity on that cross. And Jesus suffered so completely that God was satisfied. And he did it for me. Do you know the depths of the cup that the Savior drank? Do you know that Jesus drank that cup for you? We love, some of us, this old song. I used to sing it growing up. And there's, I guess, some parts of it that might give me a little pause. My father-in-law, before he died, always used to say, it's not the cross that I love, it's the one who's on the cross. And he's right. He was right. And I think that's right. And I fear that many people can have something hang around their neck or on their wall at home, and it's the cross, and that somehow makes them feel good, and it can be as much an idol and a form of religion if there's no other understanding of the one who was on that cross. But here's what I like especially about this first verse. I underlined it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And so there is a very, I think, personally, right way that we can use imagery. God does in his word. He talks about the cup of God's wrath. That helps me. Does it help you to think of something like, well, here's the cross, and God, if he's using it as an emblem in our life and in our heart, because it helps us focus on the sacrifice of the very Lamb of God for sinners like us. Well, that's good and okay in my mind. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best, and that's the part of the first verse that I probably didn't think near as much about when I was singing it as a young person as I think about now singing it as an older person. The dearest and best. What wonderful words to describe Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you get a better word than dearest? Can you get a better word than best? How full of meaning those words. You can pack a bunch into those words, can't you? If you know what to pack in them, who Jesus is. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And we're not going to debate theology here. We have a particular understanding of who Christ died for, that he didn't just make salvation possible for people. He secured it. He drank to the bottom this cup of God's wrath. And whether it was one sinner or a billion trillion sinners, that's not for me. That's for God. A world, I love that phrase. I just love that image. It's a world of lost sinners. So my question to you this morning as we close, do you see yourself as a sinner? Because there's two ways of seeing ourselves as sinners. There's the way that I've been trying to help us to see this morning from God's word, that apart from Christ, we all were, according to Ephesians, we, like the rest. We just came into this world with a sin nature, loving ourselves and not caring this much about God. And we proved it every day of our life. But then there's another way of looking at it and saying, by the grace and the mercy of God, he changed me from being just a sinner to a sinner saved by grace. So do you know the assurance of Romans chapter 8:1? Do you know what Paul's talking about when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are baptized, for those who are church members, for those who are trying as hard as they can get to get. This isn't what it says at all, is it? Not even close. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? I've shared this old country gospel song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So let me close with another illustration by D.J. Ward. And I've shared this before. Some of you have heard it, and I'll share it, I believe, till I am in the grave, because I think it's so helpful but hard. And another reason I'll share it, because some of us not only read the headlines about Dr. Betts, we read the headline about a very young man who had just been named the quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers, who was killed this week, yesterday morning, in fact, when a dump truck ran over him as he was walking along the road. If you can imagine. And it made me think of this story that Elder Ward shared of a friend of his who had a 6-year-old girl, and she was their only child. And while she was riding her tricycle near the road, a man in a dump truck who was drunk ran her over and killed her. and he was going about 90 miles an hour when he hit her. An elder said, you can't even imagine, because he was there shortly at the scene, you can't even imagine what her body looked like. And here's the story. Here's the heart of the story. He says, a few years later, he was visiting this same man. They're still friends, still a part of the church, and they were out in the yard, and the man went and opened his garage to get something, and no sooner had he opened the door, and there was that tricycle hanging on the wall. And Elder Ward said, when he saw it, it was like he was stabbed in the heart. And he looked at the man and he said, why in the world do you keep that thing hanging there? Elder said, I couldn't stand to walk in that garage every day and look at that tricycle twisted up like a ball hanging on the wall, knowing it was the very last thing my baby sat on and knowing she was killed on that thing. How can you keep it? And the man looked at him and said, very easy, because it has the blood of my child on it. And my friend, the justice of God looks down on us here today. And there are times, if we're honest, and it's not so hard to admit, is it, that we ask ourselves, God, how on earth can you even keep me around the way I act, the way I think, the way I talk? And if we don't say it and think it in our own mind, I'll tell you, the enemy will be quick to put it there for us. What on earth do you want with Rod Connor, that filthy sinner, hanging around? Why don't you just sweep him into hell right now like he deserves? What do you want any of these folks sitting here in Reformed Baptist Church? They're just filthy sinners. That's all they are. And I believe God sits back on his throne and looks Satan in the eye and he says, very easy, because they have the blood of my son on them. And that makes the difference, doesn't it? And it's the only thing that makes the difference. So can you say, thank you, Jesus, with me? Is there not within us enough words, enough emotion to praise him and glorify him? Weep at the sight of the cross and rejoice in the same moment because of who he is and what he's done for us. Let's stand together. Let's close in prayer this morning, thanking God, praising him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear, plain word of God that you've given us, not just the words of men, not just the ideas and thoughts of mere mortals like we all are. You've given us your word. And the word of God communicates these truths to us. And we can hear men and others speak them and they can go in our ears. We pray that your spirit takes them, not only puts them in our ears and our minds, but puts them deeply in our hearts. Give us a sense of our sinfulness outside of you. But God, help us to see who you are. Help us to see what you've accomplished on the cross for our sake. Help us to be able to experience the reality of the forgiveness of sin by the God who made us and who died for us. And then take us in that reality and make us into better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and grandparents and neighbors and co-workers. And God, use our life, use our example, and use our words to testify to and share with this lost and dying world. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Amen. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.